I've heard my opening story told by several different people with some slight variations each time. I think the story actually originated with Gary Smalley and John Trent in their excellent book titled The Language of Love. Steve and Judy had been married for 19 years. They had two children, a daughter 14 and a son 10. Steve had climbed the ladder of success in the business world to the point that they were very well off, but each rung in that ladder just seemed to put more distance between he and his wife. For years, he and his wife had tried to talk, but it just never seemed to really gel between them. Judy really longed for Steve to understand her feelings and needs and fears and hopes. But Steve was a businessman. He was a businessman at work, and it seemed he was still a businessman when he came home. If there was a problem, tell him about it. Let him solve it. If there was something needed, he'd buy it. They could discuss the weather and the car and the stock market and the business, but he knew very little about real communication. Now, it wasn't that Steve didn't need a deeper level of communication and a closer relationship with his wife, but he really didn't understand how or why. And his futile attempts over the years had degenerated into arguments so many times that he no longer even tried to do so. Steve and Judy were essentially two strangers living in the same house. Judy hungered for her husband to meet her needs, but she had no idea how to even tell him to do so. One fall, Judy came home from the grocery store. Little did she know as she walked in the house that she was about to make the most painful discovery of her entire life. She thought that the most devastating letter she had ever read had come when she was 5 years of age. A 2-paragraph telegram from the War Department had informed her and her family that her father had been killed in the Korean War. But the note this unsuspecting wife was about to read would create an emotional avalanche even worse than what she had experienced at age 5. As Judy walked in the house, her eyes caught a sheet of notebook paper taped to the refrigerator. On the outside of the folded piece of paper were these words, "Judy, don't let the kids read this." Her hands trembled. Her heart raced as she picked up the note and began to read these words. "Dear Judy, we both know we've been drifting apart for a long time, and let's face it, I don't see you or anything between us changing one bit. You may as well know that I've been seeing another woman. Yes, we've been involved, and I really think I love her. I'm telling you all this because somebody is bound to see us together, and I wanted to tell you before someone else did. Judy, let's make this as easy as we can on the children. It doesn't have to be a big thing with the kids unless you want it to be. I don't love you anymore, and I really wonder if I ever did. I've already had my attorney drop the papers because I want a divorce now. I've got to go out of town on a business trip. I'll be back in 2 weeks. And we'll come by to pick up some things and say hello to the kids. One more thing, I'll be staying at an apartment I've rented until this is over. Steve." Judy was devastated, and that was putting it mildly. But she hadn't actually reached bottom yet. The worst was yet to come. 2 weeks later, Steve and his girlfriend pulled up in the driveway. Steve got out and met Judy on the front porch. He'd called earlier to tell her he was coming. And he handed her a manila envelope. He said, "Judy, there's a legal document you need to sign and get back to me as soon as possible." It was the first time she'd seen him in 2 weeks. "Steve," she cried, "I can't sign any papers. I don't even know if I want to sign them. We need to talk with somebody first." "Now listen, Judy, I'm not putting this thing up for a vote. It is not going to work out. This marriage is through, over, finished. I want out. It's time I got on with my life. About that time, there was a sound behind them in the doorway, and a girl's voice said, "But what about our lives, Dad?" It was his 14-year-old daughter, Kimberly. "Dad, I can't believe you're doing this. What are you trying to prove? We love you so much." Her dad shot back, "I'm not going to get into this now." And with that, he walked to the car and out of their lives. Let me share with you, beginning in Genesis chapter 2, a number of verses going all the way through the Bible on the subject of communication. Listen to these and think about real communication as you hear each of these verses. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Can I tell you that I believe that is showing us much more and describing much more than two people who didn't have clothes on like we think of in our day. I believe it is describing the incredible openness between Adam and Eve before sin came into the world. There was nothing about which they could not talk. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, we read this, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them." When? "When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." It's saying that communication is something that should just be taking place all the time between parents and children. I love Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. It is a beautiful picture verse. It says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Like apples of gold in a setting or a frame of silver. It says, "A word fitly spoken." When you really communicate, you're creating a beautiful picture, it says. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." In Luke chapter 24, it was after the resurrection, the disciples were sad and defeated and discouraged. And in verse 13, we read, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." And then in verse 32, we are told, "After he had left them, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" The conversation that day, the communication was incredible. They said our heart burned within us as he talked with us by way and while he opened to us the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we read that we henceforth be no more children, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. And in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 25, we read, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for him, that he might sanctify and cleanse it." How? "With the washing of water by the word." Again, it is talking about communication. Have you ever needed to communicate with someone, but you couldn't? It may be that you could not communicate because they wouldn't listen. It may be that you could not communicate because they would hear but not understand what you're saying. It may be that you couldn't communicate because they would hear, but you need them not just to hear what you're saying, but you need them to feel what you are feeling. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning 7 keys to unlock closed doors of communication. Or 7 keys to unlock doors of communication, or keys to maintaining communication. And I need to begin with a confession. This is one of my weaker areas. It's an area that I have prayed much about and earnestly sought to learn about much from God in the last several years. I remember telling my girls, I was preaching along this same line several years ago. I remember speaking to them on the way to church one Sunday night and watching big grins go across their faces. Now, whether I've improved or not is a question my wife and children have to answer. But I do know that I have discovered some truths that have helped my life, as well as many other couples and individuals. In fact, I was reading a letter this week that came from another state where somebody was saying that some of these truths that I'm going to share with you this morning had just transformed a couple's relationship and their family and their life. Would you notice with me, first of all, this morning, the power and importance of communication. The power and importance of communication. All of those verses that I just read and many, many others that I could have read describe the importance, the beauty, and the power of Christians communicating. Before the fall, before sin, I believe the Bible is telling us that there was nothing that Adam and Eve couldn't talk about. That there was real openness and powerful communication between them. A passage I did not read, but I might should have it. Let me include the thought right here, was the story of the Tower of Babel. What was the story of the Tower of Babel? The story of the Tower of Babel is where the people were trying to build this tower unto heaven, trying to leave God out. And what did God do? He confused their languages so that somebody over here is talking French, somebody's talking German, somebody's talking Spanish, somebody's talking English, somebody's talking Hebrew, somebody's talking Greek. There are all these languages. All at once, all these people are talking and they can't communicate, so they have to give up the tower. But what is the picture that is given to us there? The picture is that it's like there is a curse when people cannot communicate. And there are many homes that it's like there is a curse upon the home because the people cannot communicate. And it is a common problem in our day. A woman in particular needs to communicate her emotions. Somebody said that the average man speaks 15,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 30,000 words a day. That really is a study, I understand, that has been done. I think it is probably really true. It's not to say that one is talking too much or that the other is talking too little. It is saying that a woman, generally speaking, talks more than a man and has a greater need to communicate. It is also saying that a man has a weakness in this area. And when the Bible talks about the wife being a helper, Eve being a helper, a helpmate to Adam, what it's saying is that a man has a weakness in this area. It needs his wife to help him in this area. A husband, proving to his wife that women talk more than men, showed her the study that men use 15,000 words, women use 30,000 words. The wife thought about that for a while and then said to her husband, "You know why that's so? It's because women use twice as many words as men because they have to repeat everything they say." He looked back and said, "What?" A woman needs to communicate her emotions. Men, generally speaking, talk about facts. Women talk about how they feel. In fact, you can go back. There have been studies done with little children, and they see the very same thing. Little girls will talk all day. They will sit and play with their dolls and their toys, and they will talk all day. And a study they did showed that 100% of what they were talking about was actually words. They were actually using words. And did you know that when they studied little boys, they found out that only 68% of the noise that the little boys were making was actually words? Most of, and the rest of it was vroom, zoom, yah, grr, boom, ah! It was all these different sounds these little boys are making. Many men will not communicate until it comes to a time of crisis. God made wives with a need to share their feelings. Listen, fellas. When a husband cuts that off or does not allow his wife to share her feelings, you don't understand what you're doing. You are cutting her off as a person. You are not simply cutting off her communication. You are cutting her off as a person. Now, of course, this man typically still expects her to meet his needs in certain areas. But he is starting a process here that is dangerous. He is causing her to feel more and more like an object instead of the most important person in his life. Wives I've talked to over the years have said things like this to me: I can't get my husband to see the importance of what I'm trying to talk to him about. It seems the only thing I can do is just go against his wishes and do what I feel has to be done anyway. A lady wrote to a newspaper columnist, and this article, I think, is the radical picture of the difference between a man and a woman. And this man is more of a picture of a typical man than many of us would like to admit. My friend and I have been going together for several years and are considering tying the knot. Now, this lady needs some help. She needs to not date to start with. She needs to not play the boyfriend-girlfriend game to start with. And she desperately needs some parents involved. And you'll believe it when you hear the rest of this. Last night, Alfie took me to a nice restaurant for dinner. As soon as we sat down, he took out a pair of earphones, put them on his head, and tuned in to a football game. When I told him I felt left out, he said, "I can hear you talk and listen to the game at the same time." We finished our meal in silence. On the way home, I let Alfie know that I was offended by his lack of attention, that when he takes me out for dinner, I expect some conversation. He said I was entirely too self-centered. Who is self-centered? That I was entirely too self-centered, and that most people would regard his behavior as quite normal and laugh it off. Our relationship is now strained because of that unpleasant episode. Please referee this. I'm feeling rather unsure of myself. And the lady who wrote this is from the state of Illinois. I wonder if she and her that boyfriend or her husband happened to be here this morning. Notice I'm talking first about the power of communication. The power and importance of communication. How? What for? First of all, to solve problems. The biggest thing in a marriage, the biggest thing I can think of in a marriage to solve problems in a marriage or build a marriage is just to get the husband and wife both to talk. In counseling, what is happening in problems with troubled young people is often this. The parents didn't really take time to communicate with the children when they were younger. Now the children are older, and the children themselves refuse to talk to their parents. I remember when I had a bus route a number of years ago, I was visiting in a mobile home park just south of town here. And there was a little girl who had ridden our bus from there, and I stopped one Saturday to visit it, as I'd done for a number of Saturdays before that. And the lady, the mother of the house, came to the door, and she looked at me and she said, "I'm afraid my daughter, she'll be going tomorrow, but she won't be coming anymore after that." And I said, "Really? Why not?" She said, "Well, we'll be moving." And I could tell that she's very distressed. And finally she opened up and started talking about it. She started weeping and she said, "My husband and I are getting a divorce." She said, "We never have really talked." And then she said this statement that has echoed through my mind over the years many, many times. She said, "You know, Pastor Davis, in the last week since we've talked about getting a divorce, we have finally started talking. We have talked more in the last week than we talked in all the years of our marriage. If only we could have talked for the last few years like we've talked in the last week, I don't think we would be getting a divorce at all. You know what? I suspect that lady was right. Because communication not only builds relationships, but it solves problems in relationships. There's so much frustration in marriages and families and homes in this area. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, that passage that I read to you a little while ago, teach diligently to thy children, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. It's a picture of parents and children communicating all the time. Would you think about King David here for just a moment? King David was a great communicator with God. Read the book of Psalms. But for some reason or other, though he was a man after God's own heart, though he was a godly man, though he was a wonderful man in many ways, he didn't transfer this ability to communicate with God to his wives and his children. And he was a tremendous failure in this area with his wives, his children, and even the people that he ruled. And the classic picture of it begins in 2 Samuel chapter 13, where his daughter Tamar is actually raped by her half-brother Amnon. And David has never sat down and talked to his daughter, apparently, and warned her of the dangers of young men. And then Amnon walks away and David says nothing to him. Then Absalom decides that he will deal with this himself and has Amnon, his half-brother, put to death. David still doesn't communicate. He still doesn't call Absalom in and talk to him. And Absalom, finally provoked to wrath by all these years of his father's failure to communicate and failure to act, sends word to Joab that he wants to talk to his father David. And when Joab doesn't respond immediately, this fellow, yearning for communication, has Joab's barley field set on fire. It was a picture of Absalom's heart burning with the sense of rejection and distress because he was not able to communicate with his father David. When he finally does come in, no real communication takes place. And Absalom becomes a rebel who tries to take over the throne. And how did he do it? He did it by doing what he wished his father David had done for him. He went out and started communicating with the people and stole their hearts away from his father David. Started a tremendous rebellion wherein it wound up in a few days, 20,000 men died, and it could have all, I submit to you, been prevented if there had been communication between David and his wives and David and his children. I've had young people who say to me, my parents won't talk to me. Parents, listen to me. It is not our impression of how much we're communicating with our children that matters. Their impression is what counts. Especially is this critical between fathers and daughters, but it's also tremendously important between fathers and sons. It's a wise father or mother who doesn't rely just on spanking or grounding or grabbing car keys, but knows how to grab a child's emotions in a heart-to-heart conversation. How critically important is communication? Communication determines life. Where there has not been communication, there have been wars that started. Where there has not been communication, there have been businesses that collapsed. Communication determines the future of life. It determines what your relationship with others, if any, will be like in the future. And husbands and wives here who have a good relationship have that. One reason, perhaps as much as any other, and that is because there's good communication going on. And any parent and child who have a good relationship, it is usually because there's some communication that is taking place. One of the greatest crises that can develop in a family is for there to be a communication shutdown. All other crises inevitably erupt from that one crisis. Incidentally, Once communication has shut down, it is often painful and difficult to get it started again. And when it does start up, it will often start up with conflict that causes people to run instead of staying with the communication. But anytime there is a problem, the solution is not less communication. The solution is always more communication. The problem will not work out if you just walk away. And that's so easy for a man to do, because it's easy for a man to not want to talk, and it's easy for a man to do what I call crawling off in his cave, just retreating, doing what Elijah did when he was so distressed. He just wants to get off by himself. And it's easy for a man to do that and to run to his cave instead of running into the open where he needs to be and really communicating with his wife or his children. How typical it is. That story that I opened with is Steve just decided, I'm going. He got his apartment and he left. There's many stories like that where husbands will say harsh, cruel, angry things that they don't really even mean. I never loved you before. Of course, if all he had was emotional love to start with, it didn't amount to anything anyway. But it was such a damaging thing. The power and importance of communication to solve problems. The power and importance of communication to open up new insights and truths. To open up new insights and truths. There's something about just communicating that makes truth come alive. I've found many, many times when I'm working on a message, even this message, that it helps me to have somebody I can talk to. It's been a blessing to have an apprentice that I can just turn and just start talking to him. And then as he talks back, there's something about the words just coming out of me that helps me to understand truth. And then he responds. And of course, my wife has been tremendous help to me in this area. The number one helper to me in this area in all these years that I've been a pastor. But I've had other preachers. I've many times sat in my office studying some passage or studying some truth, trying to understand it, just reach over and call up somebody, a preacher friend or somebody in the church, and say, what do you think about this? And we just begin to talk about it, and communication opens up new insights and truths. The third thing that communication does is it clears up confusion. It clears up confusion. Many times I've heard that someone said something that didn't make sense or was hard to believe. Then I sat down and talked to that person and just let them talk. 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, and suddenly everything started making sense. Many illustrations in the Bible there are of misunderstandings that could have been cleared up if there were communication, and often horrible things resulted because there was not communication. And a fourth thing about the power and importance of communication is the way it can build lives. Communication. Listen to this statement. Communication is to a relationship what blood is to the body. As the blood flows through the body and carries out impurities and brings fresh cells and fresh life throughout the body, so communication carries out the impurities of a relationship and causes the whole relationship to be fresh and new and alive on a regular basis. It feeds the relationship. And that's the reason you see Jesus continually communicating with His disciples. You see Paul working one-on-one with some and with many others. You see the Holy Spirit living inside of you and me to communicate with us 24 hours a day when we're awake, when we're asleep. We have the Word of God in our hands because God wants to say to us and make sure that we're not confused with what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Communication is everything in the Christian life. That's the reason we've had classes here on how to have a daily walk with God, how to have a devotion time, because communication is everything in the Christian life. There's not only the power of communication to solve problems, to open up new insights and truths, to clear confusion, to build lives. Then secondly, there are the principles or the keys to unlock the doors of communication. I talked to a lady, this Christian lady this week, who was seeking help for a lady friend of hers whose marriage is in big trouble. And this friend This friend was talking to this Christian lady, and this lady is sharing with me what she said. This lady in big trouble in her marriage said, "I literally don't know how to spend time with my husband." And then this lady says to me about the lady, she says, "They aren't communicating at all, except just what they have to. Pastor Davis, how do you help them to begin communication? All they can talk about is his job, the weather, what he's watching on TV, and what's for supper. And there's no real communication. What are some principles or keys that will unlock communication? Number one, you might want to write these down. I think they'll help you. Discover, learn about, and show interest in the interest of your mate and your children. Discover, learn about, and show interest in the interest of your mate and your children. The principle is found in Romans chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Says, we ought not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor to edification. In other words, find the interest of your mate and get interested in it. Maybe it's gardening. Maybe it's horses. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's hunting. Maybe it's sewing. Maybe it's quilting. Maybe it's computers. Maybe it's business. Maybe it's stocks. Maybe it's the stock market. Maybe it's airplanes. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's singing. Maybe it's playing some instrument. Maybe it's carpentry. Maybe it's biking. Maybe it's hiking. Maybe it's cars. Maybe it's motorcycles. Maybe it's history. Maybe it's geography. I don't know. I named a few, and there's a hundred more and 1,000 more after that. Now get this next statement. You've probably heard this before. Let me tie it in right here. You've got to be interested if you're going to be interesting. You've got to be interested in what this other person is interested in if you're going to be interesting to them. I could use lots of families to illustrate this, but as I prepared the message, the Marshall family sitting right down here just popped right in my mind. This daughter wanted a harp. So her dad said, "All right, let's see about it." They found out they were too expensive to go buy one. And did you know that's one of the greatest blessings that ever happened to that family, isn't it? They're all nodding at me. Yes. Because then they decided instead they would go cut down the tree itself. Mill the lumber itself. Get the books and study how to make the harp and build the harp. And it turned into a tremendous family project. Now, I suspect that Brother Marshall still isn't much of a harpist. Am I correct? That's what I thought. I've suspected that he's probably never really learned to play that harp, has he? He may go by and pluck a string every once in a while. That's probably about it. Am I correct? But do you know what happened? Do you know why the heart of his daughters is so easily knit with Dad? Because he became interested in what she was interested in. The son sitting here wanted to learn to fly. They said, Dad and Mom said, "Well, we just need to pray that God will work it out." And they started getting interested in what he was interested in. And they found a program, and they applied for the program and found out that they could, and he won the scholarship or whatever it was. How far are you from getting your pilot's license now? Just night flying. Just the next couple of weeks, he should have his pilot's license. He's been at it for, what, 3 or 4 months now, something like that. The whole thing was paid for by some grant that came in. And the whole family, every time I get around him now, the whole family is talking airplanes. Now, I don't know. I suspect there's somebody in that family that really doesn't care if they get in a plane or not. Is there anybody like that? There's a real possibility. Mom says, "I don't know whether I want to get an airplane or not," but the whole family's talking airplanes. Now, what is it? Look, discover, learn about, and show interest in the interest of your mate and your children. You say, "Well, my husband, all he wants to do is this, and I'm just not interested in that." Get yourself interested in it. Get yourself interested in what your children are interested in. And then there is an area to connect where there's a connection for communication. Secondly, train yourself to listen with your entire being. Train yourself to listen with your entire being. Isaiah 55, 2 and 3 is a very interesting passage in this regard. It says, "Hearken diligently unto me and eat." Look, do you hear that? "Hearken diligently unto me. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Hearken diligently. Incline your ear. Hear, and your soul shall live. That word hearken, the Hebrew word shama, it means to listen intelligently, to pay attention. This is not accidentally hearing something. It is listening on purpose. Verse 3, "Incline your ear" is the Hebrew nata. It means to stretch or bend. It implies you doing something to cause yourself to yield. In other places it is translated, "Incline your heart." Did you know that is exactly what it's picturing? I look out and I see folks. Almost every service, it is such an encouragement, such a blessing. I will see somebody who will sit down, and right about the time I start to speak, they'll just lean slightly forward. And then I see them hearkening diligently and listening intently and inclining their ear to hear. I said, train yourself to listen with your entire being. In a study conducted to determine what makes up the total message in communication, here's what they found out. 7% of the words make up the total message. Body language and facial expressions make up 55% of the message. And the tone of voice, including sighs and things like that, make up 38% of the message. Well, the best things you can do when you're listening to your wife or your children is to just touch them as you do so. Just reach out and touch them. Joshua, you want to run up here right quick? I see you back there. Is that Joshua? Come up here real quick, will you please? Let me show you what I'm talking about. When you're communicating with somebody, it's not enough to just look at them and talk to them. I read this. Listen to this statement while he's coming. We have become a dog and cat petting society. We give animals what human beings need the most. Now, it's not enough to just... He's a little boy, isn't he? He's all boy. Now look, do you see how natural it is for my hand to go on his shoulder? And it is just that natural for him, for me to say to him, "Joshua, you know what? I love you." You know what else? What? "If I didn't have a grandson just like you, I'd wish I did." Let's see that smile. See that smile. And you know what else? "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." And you know what else? "If I didn't have a grandson just like you, I'd wish I did." I'll just say it again. And look, you don't... And this is easy with a little guy like this. But just the other night, we had our family pictures taken. And we were starting to take pictures. And I said, wait a minute. I want a picture of my two girls who are still at home, 22 and 20. I want a picture of them kissing Dad on the cheek. And I just sat there with a big grin on my face. And both girls leaned over and kissed me on the cheek. And I walked in yesterday. I was talking to one of my girls. And I have developed this habit, but I wasn't born with this habit. When I married my wife, it was not the habit for me to say, "I love you." I remember the first few months or years of our marriage, she would continually say, "I love you," and I would hardly say it at all. And I finally learned, this is the right thing to do. I need to say this. It opens up communication. And now we'll be riding along in the car. We have been married now 31 and a half years. I got it right, I think. Since 1969. We rode along in the car this week, and I reached over and touched her arm and held her hand as we're riding along, and we just talk, and we'll sit down at the table, and after we've had a meal, had a date, and then we'll just reach across the table and just hold hands and just talk and look in each other's eyes and talk. And do you know I was not born with any of that? Did you know I was not married with any of that? Did you know I have learned all of that because I want to be a communicator. That's all. I've got a weakness in that area, and I've got to learn to do better, and I need to do that. And so the touching, when you reach out and touch, as you talk, let me tell you something. It is hard for your children to rebel when you're having fun and you're just always talking and you're always just reaching out and you're always loving them and always touching them and always communicating with them in the eye. And I love you, Josh. Give him a big hand. Well, you can go back down, buddy. Thanks a lot. So, train yourself to listen with your entire being. Number three, watch for opportunities to give praise, honor, and reverence to your mate, parents, and children. Watch for opportunities to give praise, honor, and reverence to your mate, parents, and children. Twice in Psalms 33:1 and 147:1, we're told that praise is comely. Put downs are ugly. Fellas, young men, don't ever call your sister names. Don't ever use put downs with your sister. Why? Because you're training yourself to do that with your wife and it won't work. It's not working with your sister either. The only reason I know a guy would do that is because his old carnal nature wants to feel like he's really hot stuff. But if you really want to be, quote, hot stuff, then be humble and praise your sister. That's the best way. Amen. I said, if you really want to be hot stuff, then praise your sister. Yes. Put downs are ugly, but proper praise is beautiful, proper, and fitting. I shared with a daughter how important it was that she honor her father so that she would know how to reverence her husband. Why? Then I made this statement. I looked at her and I said, I have never seen a woman steal a husband who had a wife who was reverencing him. And I have seen it tried and watched it fail. Because there is a powerful connection between a wife reverencing her husband, that communication draws him to her and protects him from other women with wrong motives and wrong attitudes. So, watch for opportunities to give praise, honor, and reverence to your mate, your parents, and your children. Number four, plan times and settings just to communicate. Just for communication. Plan times and settings just for communication. Set it aside on purpose. Have a date night. Just so you and your wife can communicate. You might go out to eat. You might go somewhere. You might do something else. But have a date night just so you can communicate. Your wife, fellas, even if you don't need this, and the truth is a man needs this worse than he knows. It helps to bring balance and equilibrium to his life. But your wife needs it because it gives her a feeling of intimacy and closeness and oneness with her husband. The older your children get, the more important this becomes. Watch my hands here. Too often, communication in a family between parents and children is like this. There's a lot of communication when they're little. And as they get older and they turn to their teen years, the communication gets less and less and less. It should be the very opposite of that. There's not really a whole lot of communication you can do with a little child. You can do some. You can love them. You can praise them. You can play with them and so on. But the older they get, the more the possibilities for communication expand. And really communication in life between a parent and a child should be like this, with it growing and growing and growing with every single passing day. I find that having a 22-year-old daughter and a 20-year-old daughter at home requires an enormous amount of communication, much more than we used to have. And I'm finding that the more I do of it, the more I enjoy it. And the more important it is. My children are graciously following their dad's authority and staying at home and not playing the boyfriend-girlfriend game. And because of that, it is important that I, as a father, recognize that and point out the benefits to them and plan special things with them. And we're doing things now that we could not have done years ago, that we never even thought of doing years ago. But I want them to know that it's wonderful having them at home. I talked to a pastor in another state several years ago. I asked him about his four children. And he told me this story. He said, well, I was talking to my seven-year-old. And I just looked at him and I said, 7 years old now, do you want to live for Jesus? He said, he looked right back at me and said, no, I don't, Daddy. And the father told me, he said, I didn't react to it, but I knew I had a problem. And he said, I talked and talked and talked. It was a daughter, not a son, I apologize. He said, I talked and I talked until I pulled her out of that. And then he said this, I wrote the exact quote down. He said, Brother Davis, I sure am glad I thought of asking that at 7 instead of waiting until she was 14. Do you want to live for Jesus? Plan times and settings just for communication. Too many families, listen, too many families don't sit down and have meals together. Or if they do have a meal together, they're watching TV while they eat. I know a family where the family has dinner together on the average of about five nights a week they have dinner together. And dinner and discussion is followed with dad reading a chapter in a book to the family as well as reading the Bible. Camping is a great activity for a family. Why? Because it breaks them away from the normal routine and lets them interact and communicate more with each other. They have all kind of funny things that happen to them while they're out there camping. Lots of people have that. And not only that, but they're pulled away from all the distractions. The newspaper's usually not there, the radio, the TV, it's gone. And they can just... Vacations can also be special times for families. Just communicate more and draw closer to one another. Plan times and settings just for communication. Number 5, watch for and accept God-given opportunities to communicate. Watch for and accept God-given opportunities. Did you know if you're walking with God, God knows your need to communicate. He'll hand you opportunities. This week, I walked in the house. And Joanna said, Dad, would you like to see the dress I just bought? Folks, did y'all know my favorite pastime is looking at dresses? Not. But one of my favorite pastimes is indeed listening to my daughters tell about how they found the dress. And what a good buy it was. And how they walked up to the counter and one of the buttons on it was loose. And they said, can I get some more off of this? Notice this button is hanging loose. And Dad, they gave me another $5 off. Wow, that was frugal of you. Wow, that was wise of you. Look. Now the truth is this. If I bought a car and drove in the driveway, I want them to be interested. I want them to come out and ooh and ah about the car and what a good buy I got. If I shoot a deer, I want them to see the picture of me holding that deer. If I'm close enough to home, I want them to come over. Now, my youngest one wouldn't, but my third born would. I want her to come over and look at this deer. Look at this deer I got. Now, wait a minute. If the dress is important, if the car and the deer are important to me, then the dress is important to them, and I've got to watch for my God-given opportunities to communicate. He's going to hand it to me. My favorite time of day. And my girls reminded me of this morning. I was telling them about the points in the message. They said, Dad, did you put in there about what your favorite time of day is? You tell us about it all the time. I said, what? They said, Dad, you say it all the time. And then it clicked right away. It's devotion time. Because we sit down and have family devotions, and sometime I'll just sit there and listen to my wife and my daughters talk for 30 minutes to an hour. I just love to listen to them talk. Tell about the day, and again, it somehow or other equalizes and it brings equilibrium and balance to my life. Let me add this while I'm right here. Be as open to your children as possible without letting them be rude. Now, there's a balance here. If you're standing there talking to an adult, in fact, we've got a problem with this that we need to take notice of. Two adults stand there talking, a little child should not run between those adults. That's disrespectful. Little child should not run up and start screaming at the adults. On the other hand, I think of the day that I was on the telephone with a preacher friend of mine, Brother Larry Brown from Iowa, and we were just talking about this and that and the other, nothing really serious, just having good fellowship, encouraging each other, dealing with a couple of things. And while we were talking on the phone, one of his little children came walking in his office. I heard her. As she came in, and she wasn't being rude or disrespectful, she had just colored her picture and she wanted Daddy to see it. Daddy? Daddy? Would you like to see this picture? And he said to me, and I thought it was very proper, and there's a balance here, but he said to me, Brother Dave, excuse me just a second. For about 15 seconds, he turned around and he said, oh, that is a wonderful picture. Thank you for showing that to Daddy. Oh, what a good job you did coloring that. Now you run along and Daddy's going to finish his conversation here. And he came right back to me. Now, he might not have done that if he had been involved in a life and death counseling situation. He would have probably said, I'm sorry, honey, but I can't talk to you right now. But he wasn't. And he let her know how special she was and that she was very important to him. And he came back online and he said, I'm sorry, Brother Davis. I said, no, sir, brother, I like the way you showed her that she was a priority. I suspect that 6-year-old will still be talking to her dad when she turns 16. Watch for opportunities. Plan times and settings just for communication. Watch for and accept God-given opportunities. Number 6, ask questions. Ask questions. Jesus was the greatest communicator who ever lived. He would teach, then answer questions, then ask questions. Go through the Gospels and notice it. Think about what I just said. He would teach, answer questions, and ask questions. And I think of my friend Dave Smith, who has the camp over there in Iowa, and when he preached here several years ago. And he gave a list of questions at that time. His son was not married then. His son's married now and has a baby girl. But, does he have a baby girl? No, that's the other one. Anyway, his son is married now, but he wasn't married at the time. And he was talking about the tremendous relationship they had with his son. And he gave a list of questions. I still carry that list of questions in my Bible. I told him this week, I said, I got that list of questions right here in my Bible right now. I've looked at that list over and over. He said, I say to my son almost every day, do you know that Dad loves you? Do you love your dad? Tell me how you feel today. Is there anything we can do together today? Have you been praying, son? Did you read your Bible today? Why do we take baths? Son, it's awfully important to pay bills on time. Why should we always pay bills on time? It's one of the most important things you can ever teach a young man is to pay bills on time. If he doesn't learn that, his life will never be all God wants it to be if he doesn't learn to pay bills on time. Son, why do you have to be at work on time? Why is it important to put things away? Son, do you have a burden for lost souls? The message you heard at church, what did it say to you? Are you praying for others? He just gave a whole, and I didn't even get them all, but he gave a whole list of questions that almost every day he's asking his son these questions. Many times over the years, I've counseled with some struggling young person and I've asked, have you talked to your dad or your mom about this? In particular, usually your dad about this. And they'd say, no. And then I say this, has your dad brought this up to talk to you? And sadly, so many times, a young person in trouble will say, no, he hasn't. In fact, I've even had young people say this to me. Well, Pastor Davis, if it's really important to my dad, why hadn't he talked to me about it? Ask questions. So the principles are keys to unlock the doors of communication. Discover, learn about, and show interest in the interest of your mate and your children. Train yourself to listen with your entire being. Watch for opportunities to give praise, honor, and reverence to those around you. Plan times and settings just for communication. Watch for and accept God-given opportunities to communicate, ask questions. And number seven, and this is the most powerful of them all. Is everybody still listening? Learn to draw emotional word pictures. Learn to draw emotional word pictures for those with whom you're trying to communicate, especially if you're having any trouble at all communicating. Now, turn with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and let me show you this. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it was one of the biggest failures that ever happened in the life of David as the king of Israel. While his men were out at battle, he lusted after a woman by the name of Bathsheba. They committed adultery, found out she was pregnant. He tried to cover it up by bringing her husband home. And then finally, he sent her husband back into the battle with the note that would carry out his actual execution. As they got close to the wall of the city, and her husband Uriah was killed in the battle. And now it's all covered up. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at it very carefully and notice an emotional word picture. Now remember this, he's the king of Israel. Adultery in that day, that was nothing for a king in that day. The power of life and death was in his hand. Who could approach him? How could they approach him? How could they ever reason with him? The number one thing you want to do when you create an emotional word picture, you want a word picture that doesn't just communicate with the mind of a man in particular, but with his heart. It works with men and women both, but especially with men. You see it in the Bible. You see it a number of times. I'm going to show you two of them in particular this morning. But you want to communicate not only with the mind, but you want to grab his heart. You want to grab his heart in such a way that he can't get away from it. Now, somebody talk to me. Tell me what David was when he was a young man. What was he? He was a shepherd. What does that mean? It means he loved sheep. It means that what you love as a boy like that, you'll love for the rest of your life. If he knew what it was to fight and kill a lion and a bear to save the life of his little sheep, he put his very life on the line for a little lamb one day. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, look at the story. An emotional word picture. There were two men in one city. The one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. It was a pet, which he had bought and nourished up. They fed it in their house. And it grew up together with him and with his children. Notice every word here is building the emotional impact. That little lamb ate of his own meat or food, drank out of his own cup. David could identify with that. He'd done that. It lay in his bosom. There'd be times he'd lay down and take a nap. That little lamb would come and lay right next to him in the family. It was unto him as a daughter. David said, yes, I can identify with all of that. There came a traveler to the rich man. And the rich man spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress or to kill for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, the pet, the one that slept with him, the one that ate with him, and killed and dressed it for the man that was to come, that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Well, that was too harsh. That was a wrong punishment. But David's you see the emotional impact this has. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, say the words with me, thou art the man. And David's heart was smitten. He realized what he had done to Uriah and to Bathsheba. Jesus did this in Luke chapter 7. Turn over there with me, please. Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7. Simon was a businessman. And toward the end of that chapter, verse 36, he sat down there in verse 37. And there was a woman who was a sinner who brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at the feet of Jesus behind him weeping, and began to wash Jesus' feet with tears and wipe his feet with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed his feet with ointment. And that Pharisee saw that and spoke to himself saying, this man were a prophet. He'd know what manner of woman this is that touches him. She's a sinner. Now look, Jesus paints an emotional word picture. These Pharisees were wealthy businessmen. That's what most of them were. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. Master, say on. There was a certain creditor and there were two debtors. The one owed 500 pence. You know how much that was? A pence was the equivalent of a day's wages. That was, in our day, that was the equivalent of $50,000. The other owed 50. A tenth of that. $5,000. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Here's a man forgiven a debt of $50,000, a man forgiven $5,000. Which one's going to... And neither one can pay, and he's going to forgive them both. Here was a man who's a businessman. He thought in terms of finances. He thought in terms of dollars and cents. And Simon said, the one he forgave the most, and Jesus said, you've rightly judged. And then he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She washed my feet with tears. It was common hospitality to wash a guest's feet. Wipe them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. It was a kiss of greeting. There was nothing improper about this. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. What's he saying? He's saying there are some who don't appreciate their forgiveness. You know, it's possible for somebody not appreciate their forgiveness because they don't realize how special it is. But Jesus found his area of interest, an area where he could feel what was being said. And with Nathan the prophet and with Jesus talking to Simon the Pharisee, they were able to both reach out and grab the heart. You've got to find the area of interest. It could be a dog, a bird, a hunting trip, a car, an illustration from nature, a war illustration. How powerful is an emotional word picture anyway? In 1942... there was a film released. It was a full-length animated feature. Anybody tell me what it was? Disney released it. What was it? Bambi. Bambi showed a deer, Bambi, grieving over his mother being shot, then running through the woods saying, Mother, Mother, Mother! The year before the film release in the United States, $9.5 million was spent on deer tags and permits in the United States of America, and the next year it dropped to less than half. $4.1 million. And there are news articles. I can show you the resources. You can look them up themselves. There were a number of articles written about that phenomenon, about how Bambi messed up the hunting. What was it? It was an emotional word picture. It's powerful. Listen to this. And again, some of this comes from Gary Smalley. A son was trying to communicate with his father. He said, I feel like I'm a book in my father's office library. We're always admired, but almost never read. Occasionally, we're used as paperweights or to prop open a door. But day after day, I mainly sit on the shelf, my pages yellowing and cracked, my binding coming undone. I need my father to do more than just admire me at a distance. I need him to take me off the shelf and see what's inside me. He's never taken the time to turn the pages and really get to know me, and that hurts so much. An emotional word picture. An employee having trouble communicating with his boss said this, I feel like a tube of toothpaste. By the end of the day, people have squeezed everything they can out of me. My work has really helped the company. I know I'm appreciated that for that. Yet nobody seems to care that I'm empty and gnarled up inside. A wife said to her husband, "I feel like my life is as boring as a VCR tape that is continually rewinding. The same thing gets played over and over again. Sometimes I want to fast forward to the end, put in a new tape with a new job, new house, and new car." She was just trying to communicate to her husband, "I need you." A mother taught her son that he needed to not get angry by putting a clear plastic mug filled with water in the microwave and setting it on high for 3 minutes and watching the bubbles rise, and then talking to him about how he could push the pause button. He didn't have to get so angry. Did you know emotional word pictures work even if somebody knows you're using them? Jesus used these all the time. "You fished all night," Luke chapter 5, "caught nothing. Let down the nets on the other side." Then he said to him, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men," after they caught that huge catch of fish. Jesus talked about a lost sheep, a lost son, the different types of soil, buried or invested talents, a fig tree, the good Samaritan. He said, "Take up your cross and follow me." What's he using? He's using word pictures over and over and over again. It is very difficult for a preacher or a teacher to use too many stories. I know it can be done, but it's difficult to use too many stories. You know why? Because they communicate. You want to compliment your mate? Listen to what this wife said to her husband. "When I think of our marriage, I feel like Cinderella. Never in my wildest dreams did I think you'd ever want me. Yet the slipper fit and life with you, my Prince Charming, has been all I envisioned in my little girl dreams." Another lady said, "My husband's love is like a huge ice cream sundae without the calories. Sweet and pleasing, and no matter how much I want, there's always more than enough." A fellow said to his wife, "When I come home from work, I feel like a fighter pilot whose jet has been riddled with bullets. It's so great to come home to my wife, like a dedicated ground crew. She works overtime to bring me back to full strength and gets me ready to soar into battle again. I couldn't make it in life without her." You want to see the power of an emotional word picture? Do you know what's needed to turn around abortion in America? A book with an emotional word picture that somehow or other could be promoted all over the nation and millions of people would read would stop abortion. It would do it. How do I know it would? Because it stopped slavery. Uncle Tom's Cabin, when it was published in 1852, pictured, people got the picture of this slave lady with her, this woman with her fleeing for her life, holding her baby in her arms, jumping from one floe of ice to another, going across, what was it? The Ohio River. They saw it. That actually happened. It was just put in a book where everybody would read it. It was so powerful that Harriet Beecher Stowe's book was banned from the South for a period of time. And when Harriet Beecher Stowe finally stood before President Abraham Lincoln, he made a statement something like this: "So this is the little lady who created this big war we're involved in." It was a word picture. Uncle Tom, they could see him being beaten to death by the, what was his name? I can't think of his name. Who? Simon Legree, yes, Simon Legree. They got a picture. It was a word picture, and everybody could see this is what slavery is. That book, as much as any other thing, brought an end to slavery in America. Word pictures. Between a husband and wife, look at the Song of Solomon and see the power of word pictures as they're continually painting beautiful pictures of the love relationship between a husband and wife. You remember the story with which I began the message. You remember this husband who had left. He's already put the divorce papers in his wife's hand, asked her to sign them. Judah decided she and the children needed counseling even if her husband didn't go. The counselor told them about the power of emotional word pictures. 6 weeks from the time Steve stood on the front porch facing his wife and daughter, he walked one night into his apartment with a stack of letters in his hand. Thumbing through the stack, one letter caught his attention. The handwriting looked a little bit like his wife's, but then he looked a little closer and realized it was from his daughter. He opened the letter and he began to read. "Dear Daddy, it's late at night and I'm sitting in the middle of my bed writing to you. I've wanted to talk with you so many times during the past few weeks. Never seems to be any time when we're alone. I realize you're dating someone else, and I know you and Mom may never get back together. That's terribly hard to accept, especially knowing you may never come back home or be an everyday dad to me and Brian again. But at least I want you to understand what's going on in our lives. Don't think Mom asked me to write this. She didn't. She doesn't know I'm writing. Neither does Brian. I just want to share with you what I've been thinking. Now, nothing up to that point would reach that man. But listen what happens next. Dad, I feel like our family's been riding a nice car for a long time. You know, the kind you always like to have as a company car. It's the kind that has every extra inside, not a scratch on the inside. She found his area of interest. Over the years, the car's developed some problems. It's smoking a lot. The wheels wobble. The seat covers are ripped. Car's been really hard to drive or ride in because of all the shaking and squeaking. But it's still a great automobile, or at least it could be. A little work. I know it could run for years. Since we got the car, Brian and I have been in the back seat while you and Mom have been up front. We feel really secure with you driving and Mom beside you. But last month, Mom was at the wheel. It was nighttime. We just turned the corner near our house. Suddenly we all looked up and saw another car out of control heading straight for us. Mom tried to swerve out of the way, but the other car still smashed into us. The impact sent us flying off the road, crashing into a lamppost. The thing is, Dad, just before being hit, we could see that you were driving the other car. And we saw something else. Sitting next to you was another woman. It was such a terrible accident, we were all rushed to the emergency ward. But when we asked where you were, no one knew. We're still not really sure where you are, if you were hurt or if you need help. Mom was really hurt. She was thrown into the steering wheel and broke several ribs. One of them punctured her lungs and almost pierced her heart. When the car wrecked, the back door smashed into Brian. He was covered with cuts from the broken glass and he shattered his arm, which is now in a cast. But that's not the worst. He's still in so much pain and shock. He don't want to talk or play with anyone. As for me, I was thrown from the car. I was stuck out in the cold for a long time with my right leg broken. As I lay there, I couldn't move and didn't know what was wrong with Mom and Brian. I was hurting so much myself that I couldn't help them. There have been times since that night when I wondered if any of us would make it. Even though we're getting a little better, we're all still in the hospital. The doctors say I'll need a lot of therapy on my leg, and I know they can help me get better, but I wish it was you who was helping me instead of them. The pain's so bad. But what's even worse is that we all miss you so much. Every day we wait to see if you're going to visit us in the hospital, and every day you don't come. I know it's over, but my heart would explode with joy if somehow I could look up and see you walk into my room. At night, when the hospital's really quiet, they push Brian and me into Mom's room, and we all talk about you. We talk about how much we love driving with you and how we wish you were with us now. Are you all right? Are you hurting from the wreck? Do you need us like we need you? If you need me, I'm here and I love you. Your daughter, Kimberly. A week after sending her father the letter, Kimberly stayed home with Brian and her mother rather than going to a football game. It was an easy choice for her. She just didn't feel like being around friends and laughing and cheering. For several hours, she sat in a room watching something, an old movie. Finally, she gave up hiding from her loneliness and went downstairs to rustle up a snack. She wasn't really hungry. She thought a full stomach might help fill the empty heart. She put her hand on the railing and slowly descended the stairs. Halfway down, something caught her attention. She looked up. Standing in the doorway in front of her was her father. She hadn't heard the doorbell and had no idea how long he'd been there. Heartbeats were measured in hours as their eyes met. She felt that if she looked away, he would disappear. "Daddy?" she said. "Kimberly?" he answered. "How's your leg, honey?" "My leg? I got your letter." "Oh, it hadn't been doing too well, Daddy. I'm sorry I hurt you so badly, Kimberly. You don't know how sorry I am. Your letter came when I didn't know if I could ever return to the family. I felt I'd already gone too far from all of you ever to come back and try again. But your story showed me how much pain I've caused all of you. And to be honest, it made me face the fact I've been pretty banged up myself." He looked at her and swallowed hard and then said, "Is your mom upstairs? I'm not promising anything, but I think we need to get some counseling. There's a lot we have to work out." 2 days later, they went for counseling. And not long afterward, Steve moved back home for good. If there is a problem between you and your mate, between you and your children, between you and your parents, between you and anyone else. The solution is not running from communication. The solution is running to communication. Jesus loves you so much. He gave His life to die for you. He is called the Word. Why? Because the Father wanted the Word to communicate with man so that man would know how much He loves us. And if you're here today and you've never repented of your sin and trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I tell you, baptism cannot save you from your sins. Living a good life cannot save you from your sins. Doing good works cannot save you from your sins. But there's somebody right now speaking to your heart, and He wants to save you. And He wants to build the most wonderful relationship with you. The God of this universe wants to communicate with you and help you. Will you let Him do it?